Avevi.
All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. We're going to read in verse 1. And Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. You may stand with me if you are able, and yeah, we'll read it together. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And so he prayed to the Lord, and he said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat under it in its shade, till he might see what would become of the city. Thank you. Have a seat. Father God, I just lift up this time in your word, and I just want to ask for your blessing on it. Lord, we do want to praise you and thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had already, Lord, to sing, and but also, Lord, to just to be reminded of what, Lord, that we are called to care for those who do not have and have not been blessed like we have. And thank you for those that went, and thank you for those that were a part of the sending. And God, I just pray that now you'll just take this time, focus our hearts on you for the next few minutes, and let us keep all our attention on you, all our eyes on you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when I get into this, the whole book of Jonah is just, it is just one sledgehammer strike after another. You know, when you go to the, anybody ever been to the fair and you've seen where they swing the sledgehammer, they hit the thing, the little bell goes up and hits the, you know what I'm talking about? This is a very accurate description of what I'm talking about. Just follow with me. You can have one person walk up and hit it and it won't go halfway up. You have another person, they walk up, they don't even look like they halfway tried, and it looks like it's about to blow the bell off the top of it. Well, Jonah, to me, seems to swing about that hard. And the fourth chapter is the hardest blows. And we're going to break these two blows. We're going to break these blows up into two sections. We're going to do one this week, one next week. The one next week, I think, may be the most impactful, but this one will be as well. And the first point out of today in the passage that I want you to take away is this. Having good theology is not enough. Having good theology is not enough. And what I mean by theology is your understanding of God and how He is and how He works, no matter how good of an understanding you have, that's not enough. And how I could prove that to you is this. Look at the way that Jonah describes God in verse 2, but as you're making your way to verse 2, I want to point out something to you. Jonah was really upset with God about saving the Ninevites, accepting their repentance, and in fact, it says, verse 1 of chapter 4, you know, we have it as, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry, and literally, it more literally renders out, it was evil to Jonah, being that it was evil. So to him, God had just done wrong. And so that's how upset he is. God had not done wrong. That's how Jonah perceived it. Now, verse 2, it says, he begins to break it down. And we'll come back to the part that he says about why he ran and all. But look about halfway down the verse, and he says, "For I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." See, like what I want you to see there, what I want you to think about is this. Jonah had good theology there, right? Isn't our God that way? How did Jonah know that God was that way? Because God had acted that way towards Jonah. And so what happens is a lot of times we get a good theology of God, a good understanding, a good knowledge of God that continues to grow as we learn more and more about Him. But what can happen is if you don't have anything more than a growing knowledge about God, then it's not going to do you any good. And the problem for Jonah was he had this knowledge, this understanding of the way that God would act. But it wasn't enough for him. It didn't carry over into all aspects of his life. And one of the most clear places that Jonah had a problem with is this. He knew how God acted. Do you get that there in verse 2? He knew how God acted. His problem was he didn't want God to act that way to everybody. He wanted God to act a certain way to him and then act in a different way to other people. Now, why did Jonah want that? Well, one, he wanted God to act that way towards him because, let's be honest, we all want special treatment. Thank you. We all like special treatment. We all want the world to be our Burger King. We want it our way, we want it right away, and that's the way we want to live our lives. And in Jonah, you see, what Jonah had come to know about God, he was okay with until he began to see that it was going to affect him in a way that he couldn't have seen, which was God was going to be the same to everybody. And that's a big problem for Jonah because Jonah wants to limit who God is nice to. Some of y'all ever felt that way? No hands at the moment, okay? Listen, every person in here has had a moment where you were like, God, treat them differently than you treat me because they're annoying me, they're hurting my feelings, they're doing something to me. And so like James and John did when they were in Samaria, I believe, and they wouldn't believe when Jesus was preaching to them. And so James and John said, Jesus, do you want us to pray and call down fire from heaven and consume them? And no wonder Jesus called them the sons of thunder. Jesus is like, no, we're not doing it that way. Anyway, here he is. He's saying, you know, God, you're gracious. You're merciful, God. You're slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. And that phrase there, that abundant in loving kindness, is just such a rich phrase. And what it means is like this. God has and acts towards his people with a covenant-type love. He's not talking about God loves you like ninth graders love each other. Yeah, thank you. I'm like, you guys, those of you that are going up to that, that's not real love. Those of you that have been through that, it wasn't real love, was it? You know, I mean, it's just, you know, it's anytime love can end in the span of a month, it's not real love. Okay? And God acts towards his people with a covenant-keeping kind of love. And Jonah understood that. He was like, but God, you don't give people what they deserve when they mess up. You give them far better things. And you do that out of this, you're just driven by love. You're not driven by the person. You're not driven by what they did for you. You do that because you love them and you have a covenant of love with them. And Jonah's like, that's the way that you act. But look at the context that he said that in. In the beginning of verse 2, he says, I didn't want to leave home because I know this to be true about you. Now, wait a minute. What would have kept him at home at this moment? He says, I didn't want to leave simply because I knew you act with mercy and kindness and love toward people, and you don't give them what they deserve. You give them mercy and grace instead. And I didn't want you to give the Ninevites that. That's a problem, right?
It's a bit of a problem. Little bit of a problem.
And so, but notice this too in verse 2. What was he doing when he was saying this? He was praying. How many of your prayers are like Jonah's prayers? Listen, one of the greatest mistakes that we have made in the modern day era is we have tried to convince people to only seem like everything is perfect when you're at church and when you're talking to God. That's one of the greatest mistakes we've made with Christians today. We have not taught Christians to talk directly and real to God. Do you know that God is not surprised by how you really feel? You know how insulted I am when I know one of my kids is lying to me and they keep on flapping? You know how insulted I am? I'm not sitting there going, I'm glad you cleaned that up for me. I really didn't want to know the truth. That's not the way I am. And you say, well, but if you say the truth to God, then you're going to be saying that you're mad at Him. He can handle it. He's not afraid of you. Surprising to you, He's not afraid. And so when Jonah goes and prays, now I'm not saying this is what your prayer life should consist of all the time. Some of y'all are going to leave here. Yeah, the preacher told us we should just be yelling and screaming at God all the time. And it's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is when that's where you are, that's the way you should approach, because you should be laying out your heart before God. And not to say, God, I'm your judge and you need to get right. But because you're just trying to be honest, the only one that can help you move through that is God. And you need to just lay your heart out to Him. Now, when you do, when you see that here with Jonah, though, notice he's like, listen, I didn't want to leave home. I didn't want to go to the Ninevites. I ran in the opposite direction. So before he ran from God's call, now he's answered God's call. He did what he was supposed to do, but he's not done being mad about it. And so instead of running this time, he gets in God's face about it. And he says, God, I think you were wrong. And I told you that this was a bad idea. You remember that? I only had one sibling. She's 2 years older than me. And somehow we were always getting into trouble. Mostly her fault, of course. But I would remember times when we'd get to the end of being in trouble, and the other one would look at one would look at the other one and be like, I told you this was a bad idea. You know? Probably my best friend when I was about 16 or 17, his name was Brandon. Almost everything we did ended with the phrase, I told you this was a bad idea. And so, you know, we know what it is like to say that. But when Jonah says it to God, what he is doing is he's saying, God, listen, you got this wrong. God, you got this wrong. What did he get wrong? God was merciful and loving and kind to a group of people that Jonah didn't want him to be. And so he says, verse 3, do you think Jonah's really upset about this? Jonah says, I'm so upset about this. Just kill me if you're not going to kill them. Because I would rather die than feel the way that I feel about what's happening right now. Wow. God, if you're not going to kill them, kill me. Now, by God's grace, He is, how did Jonah put it? Gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And so Jonah doesn't get what he should have gotten, which is what he asked for. And God says, no, I didn't do it to them. I shall not do it to you, but I will teach you something, something that's very important. And God does what God often does. When you're in the middle of something, and I know you don't hear audible voices from God, but you do get this same basic idea. Jonah's mad at God for not doing it the way that he thinks that he should. And he says, God, you're wrong. And God asks a question. Don't you love how God does that? You try to put God in the hot seat. God, you sit down right there and we're going to have a talk and you're going to answer me. And God says, I have one question. And God says, basically, are you righteous in your anger right now? Are you right to be angry? Do you have the right to be angry? And Jonah is not even going to bother to answer. He's going to answer it the next time something happens. But this time, God says, are you right to be angry? And listen, what he's saying is, he's saying to Jonah, he says, okay, Jonah, listen, I'm saving this group of people from destruction, and you're mad at me for acting in a way that is consistent with who I am. You're mad at me for that. And are you right to be mad at me for that? And Jonah responds by this. He's like, I'm going to go out here. He sits on the east side of the city. He made a shelter. He sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. So he's hoping that when he approached God, he made his complaint. He informed God of how he thought he was wrong. He's like, maybe God will change his mind. I'm going to go wait and see. And sometimes I feel like this happens with us. And there's a couple of things that I want to point out, to try to make this point, help us understand something here. One thing is, guys, listen. As I prepared and I went through this little small section here, I almost felt like when I was preparing, I was like, I just don't know that there's a lot of this kind of prejudice in us. And I began to think, God, I don't think we act like this the way that Jonah did. But the reality is, theologically, we would all sit in this room and we would all say that Jesus died and he died for the sin of the world. And that he died so that anyone who would believe in him could have eternal life and forgiveness of their sin and not perish. And we would say that and we would be like, yes, that is exactly what I believe. That is theologically true. But see, the problem with that is, when we make a theological statement and then we don't do anything to back it up, it's not really enough. So to say, I theologically believe Jesus died for everybody and that all can be saved and that all should be saved, and then we are never, ever about the business of helping people know the truth that Jesus loves them, then we are not really, truly believing what we say we believe. We're just merely saying what we know to be true without any belief behind it with action and movement. And you say, well, I'm not called to be a missionary over in a foreign land. Well, then you should have been in Sunday school where you got invited to be a missionary to Bunn, Lewisburg, Zebulon, Youngsville, wherever you came from today. Listen, did you know that Lake Royale needs missionaries? I knew that wouldn't be a hard sell. Listen, we know that it is true. But the problem is, one of the major issues for us is we become theologically literate and we understand these things, but they have no weight or bearing in our lives to be carried out into something that is meaningful. We meet people and we instantly make a decision as to whether or not they're the kind of person we want to engage with a gospel conversation. You meet a drunk and you say, I'm not going to waste my time there. I'm going to go find the family guy with 1.9 kids and the job where he makes over $80,000 a year, because Lord knows we need good tithers at the church. And we do, so don't leave because of that. But what we, that's not important, by the way, but that's not the point. But what I'm getting at here is this. When we approach this, unknowingly, we began to seek through and find people who are like us to interact with, and we don't interact with other people. Now, I could point out at this moment that y'all are very, very, very one-colored for the most part, about 98%. Has that ever been on your radar when you were in here? Has it ever shown up? Thought about it? We're just different. That's why we do it differently. No, that's not necessarily true. And so what I wonder is us being in here and being 90-couple% white, is that a reflection of the fact that we're not making an effort to make sure that everybody knows? Is that a reflection of the fact that we're not engaging with people who are that different than us? What else do you notice about us? How about that we're all more or less the same financial status? We're not all Ronnie Griffin, we know that, but the rest of us poor people, we're about financially the same in this room. A lot of us are about the same age. This, not Mr. Billy, But, you know, you got to have somebody, you know. And so when I look around and I see in this room, is I see a beautiful, wonderful group of people that may be accidentally living out a part of the problem of Jonah chapter 4. I don't think you're intentionally going around saying, I hope God doesn't save black people, and I hope God doesn't save brown people, and I hope God doesn't save yellow people. I don't think you're saying that. I just think you're living it. So what I want you to do is this. I want you to say, okay, now, how do I respond to the challenge of the word here that maybe I've settled into something I didn't intend to settle into? And listen, I'm not saying that if, you know, if somebody down the road, if a Hispanic guy down the road gets saved, I know that you guys aren't going and crying out to God, hopefully not, and saying, God, I wish you didn't save Hispanic people, or I wish you didn't save African-American people, or I wish you didn't save all these other groups of people. You're not saying that. You're just not caring about their salvation. And that's a problem. And it's not just yours, it's mine too. And what I see here and the challenge here of this passage is, if we're going to look at this and go, Jonah, how on earth could you say that? Jonah would say, look around. You've been voting the same way with your actions. It's a big deal, isn't it? So then you look at this, you go, okay, all right. Well, that's a problem. You know, Jonah's not going to give us a lot of answers for how to deal with that. But I know what Jesus did. So take your Bible now. Turn over to Luke chapter 15. Let me show you a few things about what should change our mindset towards these people. Luke 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they complained and say, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. And so Jesus spoke this parable to them. And he said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which he has lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all his friends and his neighbors, and he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls for her friends and her neighbors and says, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so Jesus begins by addressing this issue. He says, listen, and I know that in this room we may feel somewhat justified about our position because we're not antagonistic against other people. But if you just don't pay the phone bill, what will happen? Phone get cut off. If you don't pay the mortgage, what happens? You got to move. And so there are consequences for not doing something, for not doing what you know you should do. But look at what he says. Oh, listen, there is a difference. And I wonder if we had the same wonder and excitement at the fact that someone came to be saved that Jesus is talking about here. He says that the guy with the sheep, he gets his friends together and there's a party. The lady, she gets her friends together and there's a party. And then he references heaven twice. Once he talks about all of heaven. Once he talks about the angels of heaven. And what he says is, when a sinner is saved, heaven rejoices. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Amen. You know what? But we sang a hymn earlier. And this is literally what it looked like when I looked over at you guys, and I'm not picking on you, I'm just telling you what it looked like. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. That's not the same as rejoicing. You guys can, come on, move a little bit, breathe, do this, give a flap or three, but just, come on guys, listen, I'm asking you, I'm not asking you to be as animated as I am. That's hard for most of y'all. But do respond. That's important. Now look, Jesus wants to make sure we don't miss the point. He says, verse 11, he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed his swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. By the way, let me just stop there for just a moment. If you've never seen pigs eat, you have to do that once for that impact to hit you. It's not like watching a two-year-old be sloppy. It's different. 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I'll go and I'll get up and I'll go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and he had compassion and he ran to him and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Totally ignoring that, the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring that fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. But now there was an older brother in the field. And he came and he drew near to the house and he heard music and he danced and the dancing. And he called one of the servants and he asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. And the brother was angry. He would not go in. So the father came out to him and begged with him. And he answered and he said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never give me so much as a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, whom has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed a fatted calf for him? He said to him, son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. So Jesus tells this parable of these two brothers. And just to break it down real quick, listen, what happens is one brother says to the dad, you're as good as dead to me. All I care about with you is give me stuff. And so the dad says, fine, here's your stuff. And he's like, fine, I'm out. I'm leaving. I'm going to go spend all my stuff. But the problem is, just like in real life, when you run from God in that way, when you've burned through everything, and then the next thing you see is a severe famine in the land, you don't have any way to meet the needs and desires of your soul anymore. And here you are, laying down in the middle of a field watching pigs eat, thinking, I wish I had it as good as a pig. Because my life's terrible. And then it says, he came to himself. And what he remembered was, it was good to be with the Father, even if you were just a servant. And so he said, I'm going home. And on his way home, can you imagine how many times he rehearsed that? I remember one time I was in sixth grade. There was this kid. He was always picking on people, and he was always running his mouth. And one day he was starting with me, and I just turned around, and I hauled off, and I just nailed him right in the nose. This is not an endorsement for fighting in class. I'm just telling you what happened. But I remember this too. I remember that Gary Pinnell was going to come home and see me later that evening. And before I told him what happened, I worked on what I was going to say. And I had that thing down slick as an onion, man. But I tell you what would happen, would help more was when he talked to my teacher. She explained the whole situation. And, it wasn't as bad for me as it could have been. But let me tell you this. I rehearsed and I worked on it. And I tell you what, I can just imagine that prodigal heading back home. And I imagine when you were beginning to be moved on in your heart by God, and he's like, hey, you need to come to me. And you began to be moved towards God. You started working on every way you could approach him. And you know what? When he got about a quarter of the way through his speech that he had perfected, Dad, totally ignoring everything he said, just says, hey, be quiet. You don't know what you're talking about. Go get all the stuff. Get the robe, get the ring, get the sandals, get the fatted calf. And there was rejoicing there. But what happens is sometimes is this, guys. And I want you to think about this for a second. Is there any group of people in your life, whether it's for a financial slight, a racial slight, a sexual preference slight, whatever it may be, that when you see them come to the Lord to be saved, that you would be like, I don't know about that. I have been sitting with people, and somebody stand up and say, I got gloriously saved. And the first words out of the person I was sitting next to was, I don't know about that. And I wanted to say, that's clear. So what I want to ask you is to do is this. Hearing this type of sermon, you're going to be tempted to just say, I don't have any of those issues. I don't feel that way towards anybody. And so I'm fine. But the reality is there's probably somebody, some group, some person, some bracketed subgroup out there somewhere that you have an issue with. And God's calling on you today saying, hey, you need to get right with me about that, because you need to get right with God about that. Because that's not right. You would say, God, you should treat me with mercy, but treat them in a bad way, because they're the definition of bad people. And God's like, no, people are the definition of bad people. And so what you need to do is you need to respond to that. Let God work in your heart. And you say, he's not really saying anything to me, so I must be really good with everybody. I wouldn't necessarily conclude that. I'd keep working, keep praying, keep seeking him, okay? Now, as you work through that, you might not get an immediate answer today, but I'm asking you to keep challenging yourself, keep working through that. The second thing that I want to ask you to do as a congregation is I want to ask you to be more purposeful in your gospel sharing with everybody that God puts in your path to share the gospel with. How many of you will meet somebody that's not our same financial bracket and white this week? And you'll have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody outside of your group. And I'm asking you to do that. So I'm not a professional gospel sharer. And so I don't know what to say. Did you get saved? Then tell them about that. So, well, what if they ask a question I don't know the answer to? Do the same thing I do. So, I don't know. I'll ask somebody else. I'll come back and let you know. Listen, don't make excuses. Don't run away from it. When you see the guy sitting on the sidewalk and he's clearly drunk, don't say, oh, there's no need in sharing the gospel with a drunk. Go over there. The Lord moves you to. Talk to him. Go to these people, guys. Make it a purposeful thing. And respond to the challenge. Here's let's just kind of take this now and go into a time of invitation to respond to the Lord in this. And I challenge you to pray about that with some earnestness, some zeal. Because I think we're just too often, we're just kind of like, okay, yeah, all right. But this is one of those things that if we respond to it, there's going to be a noticeable change. If we don't respond to it, it's going to be noticeable that there was no change. So take some time, pray. If you would like to come up here, the altar's open. If you want to pray where you are, it's fine too. If you want to pray with somebody else, just get up and move to somebody or raise your hand. And I could direct somebody over to you, but just pray. Just pray.